Bibles. I'll be preaching from Luke chapter 2 this morning. If you don't have a Bible, that's fine. Somewhere in the forest of papers in your order of worship, you should find today's text written for you. And I'm going to start this morning instead of reading by praying. So allow me to pray. Jesus, I pray simply that you would come by your Spirit and open the eyes of the blind and the ears of the deaf so that they might see the wonder of this King that is yourself. And I also pray that you would be in my head and in my thinking and in my heart and in my understanding and in my mouth and in my speaking. In your name we pray all of these things. Amen and amen. This is your first time. I'm in the fourth part of a four-part, the last one of a four-part Advent series. And if you remember Advent, the whole thing about Advent is that Advent really isn't so much the celebration of the birth of Jesus primarily, but it is the celebration of the second coming of Jesus, or it's a looking forward to his second coming. And of course, he couldn't come a second time unless he came the first time. And, you know, I was telling someone this morning, there are probably two people at least besides parents that sort of get numb to Christmas, right? Or don't often see the joy in Christmas, or can get lost in all the activity. And one, of course, is salespeople, right? I can't imagine having to be a salesperson during Christmas as people are experiencing the sales version of road rage. Or pastors, right? Because pastors, you're constantly listening to Christmas music. You're dealing with Christmas programs. You're dealing with Christmas things. Everyone wants to do Christmas stuff. Everyone needs a card. Everyone needs everything. And you can just get lost in it all and begin to wonder, I can't wait till this is over, right? I can't wait till we get to some good, steady time where there are no holidays. And the beauty of that is every year there's at least one thing that sort of brings me back into sharp focus. I feel like this every year. I get to this point. I'm not there now. You get to that point, and there's one thing that brings me to focus every year. And that, of course, is Charlie Brown, right? The Charlie Brown Christmas special. Remember that? Why? Because remember, Charlie Brown's just like me. He's a loser, and he can't understand why did we have to make such a big hubbub over Christmas all the time. And remember, he goes, the first thing he does, the Christmas special starts, and he opens his mailbox. Rat. Nothing again. And he goes to Violet. Violet, thanks for getting me a Christmas card this year. She says, I didn't get you a Christmas card. Right? And he's frustrated because even she can't understand sarcasm. And then, of course, he doesn't know what to do. He sees Lucy, the psychiatrist, is in, and she just tells him he's a loser as well. And she says, but I can tell you what you can do. You can direct the Christmas play this year. And he says, I've never directed a Christmas play. And she says, that's okay. I'll tell you what to do anyway. And remember, he gets there, and he's a loser. He can't direct a Christmas play to save his life. He messes the whole thing up. No one will listen to him. And they say, I know what we'll do. We'll give Charlie Brown a task that he can't screw up. Charlie Brown, just go out and buy a tree, right? We'll do the whole play, and when you get back with the tree, everything will be cool. And remember, Charlie Brown goes out and he buys a branch. Remember, every time he touches it, you hear the tink, 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 the leaves fall off of it. And he brings it back. And it's, of course, as soon as he brings it back, everyone just is enraged. And they start mocking him. Charlie Brown, you're a loser. Charlie Brown, you can't do anything right. Charlie Brown, that's the worst, nastiest, nappy tree we've ever seen. What are you doing? What were you thinking? And Charlie Brown screams out, can anyone tell me what Christmas is all about? He's utterly frustrated because it's not about directing. It's not about presents. He gets none. It's not about cards. He gets none. It's not about this tree. He can't even do that right. And he shouts, what is it all about? And then our hero enters the stage. He's the hero of every Peanuts Christmas special, Thanksgiving, Halloween. It's Linus. Remember Linus, the shepherd, the boy shepherd, steps forward and says, I'll tell you what Christmas is about, Charlie Brown. And remember, he puts his blanket over his shoulder and he walks out in the middle of the stage and he looks out and he says, lights, please. The lights go down and he then recites the text that you have before you today. Here's what Christmas is about, Charlie Brown. Listen, I'll read it for you. He says, in the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. And when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. And when they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told to them about the child. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured these things, pondering them in her heart. The shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, just as had been told to them. What's Christmas about, Charlie Brown? Right? Christmas is about this story, right? So we're going to look at three things in this story, which basically the story is composed of a birth, a sign, and then a sermon at the end of it, right? And it's not just the fact that this baby was born. This whole text is instructive of the gospel as a whole. So keep that in mind. So we'll see three things this morning. The first thing we'll look at is the birth of Jesus. If you remember the context of this, it says now in the beginning of this, it says, now in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. Right. And Joseph went from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house of the family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who is engaged to him and was with child. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Right. You need to get that. You see that Joseph and Mary had come. They're a very poor couple, obviously, because they couldn't buy their way into a place. And so they come, and she's pregnant, riding on a donkey, and they come into the city. There's no room for them in the inn. And no one knows who they are, right? Sort of all the Christmas specials and Christmas carols have sort of blown this for us, because it wasn't that everyone was looking at her, waiting for the king to be born. She was a nobody who couldn't find a place to have her baby, and so she went and had her baby in a stable. Okay? That was it. She had the baby in the stable. No one knew about it, except maybe some people who were around who thought it was sort of weird. You know, did you hear about the woman who had a baby in the barn? Right? It's sort of like us, right? Did you hear about the people who had a baby in the bathroom? Right? We did a couple of years ago. It was just sort of puzzling, but it wasn't a big deal. And then, of course, you have this announcement of the birth. And now what's interesting about the announcement is who the announcement goes to. Because if you remember, if you had children, what do you do with announcements? There's basically two ways you announce the birth. One is that you sort of take out a home equity loan and buy enough birth announcements and postage to send them to every human being you've ever met. Right, with a picture of the little Jasper on there, or maybe the picture of the booties and the name and a Bible verse. And right, we get those all the time. I do. Right, I'll pick them up and I'll go, oh, someone had a baby. Who is this? And Judy will say, you know, you married them 2 years ago or something. Right. Those things just seem to come flooding in. People just announce sort of like crazy. That's one kind of announcement. But there's another announcement that's a little bit more intimate. And it's the announcement to those who you really care about. Right. It's one thing to send just indiscriminately birth announcements to every person you've ever met. It's another thing. Who do you call immediately before the umbilical cord is even cut? Who do you call when you have a baby? You call the people who are most important to you. Period. You might call your parents. Many people don't even call their parents first. They call their very best friend. And they call, the wife is still laying in the bed, and the husband does the calling, and he says, we had the baby. Right? And the wife says, I had the baby, right? We had a boy. We had a girl. We had the baby. You call the people who are most important. Now, why is that? Do you need to know that? Because notice who gets the announcement first, right? God has just had his only son, right? The only begotten of God has his only son. And God, the proud papa, wants to announce the birth to the people who are most important to him. And if you notice in this text, we have a great distinction made between Caesar Augustus, who is the most important person in the known world, and shepherds, who are the most unimportant people in the known world. The most lowly people, the most outcast people, the despised. They didn't even live in the city. They were just out there. And so when God wants to announce the birth to that person who is most important to him, where does he go? Does he go to the king's palace? No. He goes to the lowly. Right? That's the point. Right? that God in the incarnation of Jesus has not pursued the kings of this world, but in fact he has pursued the lowly. He's pursued sinners. Which of course is why the shepherds were afraid. Listen to what it says in verse 8. It says, in the same region there were shepherds standing out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And in verse 9 it says, and an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. Duh. Right. What are you supposed to think when you're a shepherd who probably hasn't been to church for a long time and all of a sudden there's an angel in front of you and the glory of the Lord, it says, didn't show around the angel, but it showed around the shepherds. Now, certainly they were afraid because they were just caught by surprise, right? You're just minding your own business. An angel shows up. That would be frightening. And everywhere that an angel shows up in the Bible, people fall down frightened. On the other hand, they were frightened. They had to be frightened because they were sinners. Right? You see, there's two things you need to understand about the gospel. One of them is the holiness of God, right? The glory of God. It is so weighty that the only thing that can stand in its presence is utter perfection. And so here are the shepherds, these lowly men who are irreligious and outcast and probably lonely, and they're out there and an angel shows up to them and the glory or the weightiness of God is now upon them. And they were probably afraid. Remember in Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah, a prophet, maybe the greatest prophet, goes into the temple where he is supposed to be. He works there. He goes into the temple and it says the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And when Isaiah felt the glory of the Lord upon him, what did he say? He said, woe is me, for I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. Why? I'm a sinner and I'm in the presence of the glory of God and it is disintegrating me. And so if Isaiah, the prophet who worked in the temple, felt that, what do you imagine the shepherds felt out in the field? They had to have felt great fear. Now, the beauty of the gospel is this. It's the angel's words to them. It says the glory of the Lord shone around them and the shepherds were sore afraid. And the angel says to them, what? Fear not. Be not afraid. Why? Because I bring you good news of great joy. Right? The word good news, of course, can be translated as gospel. We bring you the gospel and the great joy. The Greek word there is megas. You can't get any better than mega. I bring you the gospel of great joy, mega joy. This is the most fabulous, wonderful, great news that you've ever heard, shepherds. And they say that for to you, today, for to you a Savior has been born, who is Christ the Lord. And there's several things that are great about this. One is that it's today, right? Isaiah, Micah, all the prophets look forward and they wonder when the Messiah would come. And the angels come and tells the shepherds, these lowly men, the Savior is here today. And he is the Savior. He is the Christ of the Lord. He is the Messiah King that everyone has longed and waited for. You see, the shepherds would have probably been outcast and irreligious, but they wouldn't have been unfamiliar with the temple. Why? Because where do you think the religious people got their sheep from? The shepherds. So the shepherds probably provided sheep for the temple at some time or another. Passover time of year, they needed 30,000 sheep in Jerusalem. So some people were pumping these things out. And the shepherds, so they would have been familiar. And so they say, today in the city of David, David's not only the greatest king who ever lived, but what else? He was the greatest shepherd. Today in the city of David, a Savior has been born, who is Christ the Lord. Messiah has come. A Savior has come. Now, if you're the shepherds, unless this is well qualified, what can you imagine they would say? They'd say the same thing most people say. So what? Right? How many times I remember at Florida State, people would go around and, you know, with the pamphlets that say, Jesus saves. And other people, smart Alex would put, you know, what, green stamps, right? They would write that on the wall. Jesus saves green stamps. Jesus saves whatever. And there's no context for it. And so he comes. So what does it mean for the angels to come to shepherds? If they only said a Savior has been born today, the great king from the city of David, they would say, great, he's going to live in the castle. He's going to be a king. He's going to be far off. He'll restore Israel. But that doesn't change our condition. We're still going to be lowly shepherds. We're still going to be out here and we're still going to be alienated from God. But the angel doesn't say that. He says three times in this passage, for to you a Savior has been born. To the shepherds, he says, for you a Savior has been born. This is good news of great joy for all people. You see, because the Savior has come, and he didn't come just for the kings and the rich. He didn't come to make good people better. He didn't come to make religious people more religious. But what he did was he came in order to save the worst of sinners. And that's for you, shepherds. Right? That's the gospel, Charlie Brown. That's what this is all about. The gospel is this, is that Jesus did not come in order to make you better. But Jesus didn't come even to make you feel better at Christmas or to give us a time when we could have gifts. But he came to save sinners, especially the worst, especially the lowliest, like the shepherds. And if the shepherds, you know, the shepherds could be thinking, this is too good to be true. You're telling me that the great King of Glory, the one that Isaiah said would come, is here now, today, in the city of David, and he was born for us. I don't believe that. And of course, just like the rest of the Bible, the angel says, you don't believe it? I'll give you a sign. And so that's the next thing we see. What is the sign that he gives, that the angel gives to the shepherds? Here's what's going to happen. Here's how you know he's the king. I want you to go see him, and he'll be in a great big castle, and he'll be surrounded by guards, and he'll have the best of everything. He'll have gold-lined sheets, and he'll have a silver spoon in his mouth. That's how you'll know who he is when you get there. You can't miss him because it's going to be right in the middle of everyone. Every glory will be surrounding the place. That's not what the angel says. Shepherds, you want to know that the Savior came for you? Here's a sign. You will go to Bethlehem, and you'll find him laying in a manger. Think about hearing that if you're a shepherd. Right? The shepherds didn't have to go to the palace to see the Savior. Why? Because the Savior had come to the barn to see them. Right? The Savior, that's the beauty of the gospel. The beauty of the gospel is the incarnation, that we don't have to go to the palace to see the king, but in fact the king came to the barn to see us. The shepherds, who would have been seen as filthy and lowly and outcast and poor, had now a Savior who is filthy and lowly and outcast and poor. That if they wanted to see him, they just didn't have to do anything but go to a place they probably knew about. Go to the stable, because that's where your king is now. And what else is in the sign? He says, and suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. In verse 14, I mean, imagine how surprised they were to see one angel, but imagine how surprised they must have been to see a multitude of angels coming and singing, glory to God in the highest. Now, the only if you're a shepherd can you see this as being glory to God in the highest. Why? Because if you're religious, it's a scandal. If you're wealthy, if that's what you put your trust in, it's a scandal. Why? Because the scandal of the gospel is this, is that religious people expected that Jesus would come and be religious, or wealthy people came and thought that he would come and bless them, or military leaders thought he would come and help them to take over Jerusalem. And the scandal of the gospel is that God himself became a man. And not only did he become a man, but he became a poor man. And the scandal of the gospel is that Jesus didn't hang out with religious people. And in fact, they angered him. He hung out with sinners. And the scandal of the gospel is not only that this God hung out with sinners, but that he bore their sins on the cross. Right? If you're really God, save yourself. That's a scandal. But if you're truly a sinner, if you truly realize that you don't deserve anything, it's glory. And even the angels apparently can see that. And so when the angels say there's going to be a Savior has been born to you, and then it's almost like the angels just ejaculate praise. Glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, and goodwill toward men. And in that phrase, the angels have encapsulated and summarized the whole gospel. For one, it is the glory of God that he does this. Because why? Peace on earth. What does that mean? The Greek word or the Jewish word for peace would have been shalom, right? Shalom, y'all. And we tend to think it just means peace, but shalom in the Old Testament means, broadly speaking, the way things ought to be, right? Everything's copacetic. Remember when God created the heavens and the earth and everything was good and perfect? Everything was in a state of shalom. It was perfect. It was the way it was supposed to be. And then when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, they ate of the apple or they ate of the forbidden fruit, what happened? All of a sudden, things weren't the way they were supposed to be anymore. They were, instead of being in relationship with God, they were out of relationship with God. That's not the way it was supposed to be. And if you look around you, things aren't the way they're supposed to be, are they? Look at the newspaper, right? Newspapers are in business because there is a lack of shalom in the world. Things are not the way they are supposed to be. And because they're not the way they are supposed to be, the more like that they are, the more money a newspaper can make, or Newsweek, or Business Week, whatever it is, right? And if you don't believe things aren't the way they're supposed to be by reading the newspaper or looking around you, all you have to do is sort of look at your marriage, right? Or look at your family, right? If you really think about it, is your family, does it function the way things ought to be? Have you ever thought things should not be this way, right? My parents were divorced, and I can remember growing up saying, this shouldn't be this way. They should have just, like, stayed married. Why do people get divorced? Oh, why are these things? They're not the way they're supposed to be. And even if you're not married, even if your parents never been divorced, all you have to do is look into your heart, right? Are you the way you're supposed to be? And I don't even mean religiously speaking. I just mean according to what you think ought to happen, right? You look at yourself and go, why do I feel this way? Why do I feel broken, wounded, outcast, afraid? This shouldn't be this way. And the angels proclaim to the shepherds, peace on earth, shalom. In other words, in the coming of Jesus, shalom has now come. That when Jesus came, he came to restore things back to the way they ought to be. Right? Universally and specifically. And specifically, that's why they say peace on earth and goodwill toward men. Right? Because, you know, generally speaking, Jesus in his coming is making things back to be the way they ought to be. But specifically, he is doing that in our lives by reconciling us to God. Right? Goodwill to men doesn't mean that we all show goodwill to each other. This is God is the object here, and God is the subject, and God is the one who now is showing goodwill toward men, where he's showing mercy, where he could show justice. He's showing love and compassion, where he could show anger and wrath. Why? He does it through the blood of the cross of Jesus, right? That's why Jesus came. The baby was born in order to die. Listen to Colossians chapter 1. It says of Jesus that he's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have the first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. And although while you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet now he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. That's what the angels are announcing to the shepherds. Peace on earth. There is going that this Messiah has come to make things the way they ought to be generally, but specifically he has come to reconcile you to God, and he will do it through the blood of his cross. And now, what do you do with that, right? So they've heard the birth announcement, and then they say there's a sign. Well, it's only logical that they would go see it, right? That they would go see this baby. And the shepherds evidence their faith or their belief in what the angel has said, the same way that we're called to evidence our faith in Jesus, and that's by going, that's by following. And so look what they do. This sermon is the next part you'll hear. It says, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. And when they had seen this, they had made known the statement which had been told to them about this child. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured all these things in her, pondering them in her heart. First of all, the shepherds run, right? The angels leave. Imagine the angels leave, and then the shepherds are going, what do we do now? And someone says, let's go see. Let's go see this thing that the Lord has been made revealed to us. Now, you've got to remember that at this point, the only people that we know of that knew about the birth of Jesus and knew of its importance were these shepherds. No one knew, right? The little drummer boy, that's a really cute movie, but it's wrong. Right? You remember you see people from all over, the wise men sort of going all over. And since they're claymation, they walk very slowly, right? No one knew except these shepherds. No one. And the shepherds didn't walk. The shepherds ran. They said, let us hurry to go see this thing that the Lord has made known to us. And it says they found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby. And by this time, there were some people who gathered around. I can only imagine because of the weirdness of having a baby in a barn. But it wasn't as if people knew who this kid was. We know that because they were surprised when the shepherds got there. Because the shepherds got there and it says they made known to the people around them what the angels had revealed to them. Now imagine how strange it would be to have this poor couple had this baby in the barn, and you felt sympathy for them, and everyone's sort of gathering around to see him. He looks very cute, and a nice glow around him, I guess, you know, whatever. People see the baby, and then all of a sudden these nasty shepherds come. And they say, "You guys aren't going to believe this. We were standing out in the fields by ourselves, lonely at night, watching our flocks, and an angel came. And he said that a Savior has been born for us." Can you believe that? Really, I'm not kidding. He said he'd be born for us. And then while he was born for us, we looked up and a multitude of the heavenly host came. All of these angels came and they were singing to us. And they said, "Glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, goodwill to men." They said that a Savior is born in the city of David for us. And this is a sign. It's going to be a baby in a stable. We came here and the baby's in the stable. That's him. That's the Messiah, the King of the earth. That's God in human flesh. What do you guys think? It says the people wondered. They were amazed. The people thought the shepherds were crazy. And do you blame them? Do you blame them for thinking the shepherds are crazy? This is a poor couple in a barn, and a bunch of dirty shepherds are saying that this is the King of the universe. It says they wondered at what the shepherds said. They didn't get it. They didn't embrace it. Now, the beauty of it is what you hear about Mary. It says, "But Mary treasured these things in her heart, pondering them." And the Greek word for treasured, you know, all these passages that have to do with Christmas and things, translators realize that you, if they can put a nice spin on something, they can and still be faithful to the text. What this word really means is not to treasure, but it means to throw together or to pull together. So Mary is sitting there. Remember, it had been a year probably since Mary had heard from the angel. And the angel had come and said that you are going to bear Messiah. You are going to bear the offspring of the King of David, and he will make good on Abraham's promise, and he will be the Savior of the world. And not only that, but he will cast down the wicked, and he will lift up the humble. He will exalt those who are poor. He will take care of the widow and the outcast and the lonely and afraid. And so Mary hears these shepherds come. She's just had this baby. She's probably tired, and she doesn't know what to think. She hasn't heard from God for a year. And then shepherds come and said, "Angels came and told us that this is the kid." And at that point, you can only imagine that Mary starts pulling things together. God told me that I would have the Messiah. God said it would be in the city of David. But more than that, God said that this Messiah would lift up the humble and cast down the wicked. So she's pulling that together, right? That Messiah is here with a bunch of dirty shepherds and animals, and Caesar Augustus is in his palace, and he doesn't even know. Mary pulled these things together and pondered them in her heart. This must be true. The shepherds, on the other hand, they knew. They didn't ponder. They didn't question. And in fact, it says they told everyone. The shepherds are the first evangelists. You realize this. That the foolishness of preaching and the foolishness of the gospel is that the very first people that get to preach about Jesus are a bunch of shepherds who've never had any education or anything. And it says they told everyone and then they went back. And they were praising and glorifying God on their way back. What do you imagine they were singing on the way back to their fields? Glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, goodwill to men. I can imagine, right, that their singing reverberates even now. I remember, I'll close with this. I worked at a big restaurant when I was in college. And, you know, if you've ever worked in a restaurant at all, but especially a big restaurant with like a huge alley, it's always very hectic and waiters are running in and out and yelling at chefs and chefs are yelling at waiters and everything. And I remember I would just mind my own business and I would walk up and down the alley singing at the top of my lungs. "Lo, he comes on clouds descending, once for favored sinners slain, thousand saints attending, join the triumph of his train. Hallelujah, hallelujah, God descends to earth to reign." I don't know why I sung that song. You just get it, a song gets stuck in your head. That one was stuck in my head for several months. And I remember just singing that, belting it out at the top of my lungs. And one day a girl came to me. Rather, she was one of the other servers. She was broken. She'd had several relational problems. She'd been to rehab. She had all these problems. And she came up to me and said, "Tommy, can I talk to you?" She was very serious. And I said, "Sure, whatever." And we went and sat at a table. And she said, "Why in the hell are you always singing?" And she said, "Question number two, what are you singing?" And I remember I got teary-eyed, which isn't a big deal for me. I said, "You know, I sing because God has come in the person of His Son and He's delivered me from all of my sins." And the song I'm singing, "Lo, He comes on clouds descending," He's coming back. He promised. And at that point, in that short a time, she started crying.
And she said, do you think that could be for me too? And of course, you know, I was like, you're kidding me, right? She said, can I just trust him? I said, sure, if you want to. And she did. And several months later, when Judy and I were leaving to go to seminary, the waiters and things gave us a party. And she came up and hugged me and whispered in my ear. She said, Tommy, and I know this sounds cheesy, she said, thanks for singing. You see, the angels sang and then the shepherds sang. And the beauty of the gospel is that you have the ability to hear it. Or at least you're hearing it now with your ears. And I pray, God, that the Holy Spirit would open your heart to hear it. That the end of the incarnation, right? If you want to know God's, if you wonder about God's pursuit of you, you look at the manger, right? That he enters into our filth and our disgust in order to pursue us. And if you wonder about God's willingness to be reconciled to you, look to the cross, right? Think about that. Let me pray. Father, we thank you that you have seen fit to come to earth as a man. And not only a man, but a poor man, and born in a low position under the law in order to live the perfect life and die on our behalf. And I thank you, Jesus, at Christmas that I can be brought back to see you for who you are because of this. So I pray even this morning that you would open our eyes to the glory of not of Christmas, but to your own glory at your incarnation. And so we thank you and praise you for all of these things. In your name, amen. Amen.